recording. And oh, by the way, if you're Zooming, can you unmute? Because we've heard some background conversation. So thank you, thank you. So just cross out the speaker, and so that you see unmute from yours. No, yeah, you see mute. You see mute. You see mute. Oy. Okay, here we are. We're at Sunday's class, Paige. Right? Everybody say hi to Paige. And you know what? This class is more excited about saying hi to you, Paige, than the 100-plus women on Tuesday morning. Not that they're not excited about you, Paige. They love you, but I don't know. I don't know what's going on.
Paige has actually been in this class several times.
Yeah.
Tuesday morning.
Yeah. Well, and these are all a lot of new women, too. So anyway, I digress. Big time. Okay, it's the Gospel of Matthew, the Olivet Discourse. Again, this is Continuity of Scripture class, Sunday morning. We are on week 4, Israel, the epicenter of the world. And as your handout begins to state, right at the beginning, the significance of studying end times is to understand God's heart. We've talked about that. We've talked about asking God to set our hearts to understand his word. After all, that's what Daniel was doing. And look at the vision. Look at the prophecy that God gave to Daniel about end times. Daniel's 70 weeks prophecy, which we're going to study in the not too distant future, is the backbone of end times prophecy. And we'll see why it's called the backbone. But also, not only do we want to set our hearts to understand prophecy, we need to realize, as we talked about last week, that end times is the triumph, the foundation of end times, the reason for end times is God's triumph, his being vindicated, because he's going to restore and reclaim, redeem his original creation, as it has affected the earth, and of course as it has affected mankind. So that's how we have to think of end times, because you know, so many people will say, I don't want to study end times, I don't understand it, we shouldn't understand it. It's a victory. End times is a victory. So we're going to look at the prelude to Matthew 24, as we are in Matthew 24, but let's look at the prelude first, because we need to see what leads up into the passage that we're studying. So actually, we should go to Genesis. Well, and we did last week go to Genesis, but look at your handout at Matthew 23, verses 37 to 39. Jesus, it's during his Passion Week, when he has come into Jerusalem on his, it's very interesting, on his triumphal entry. That's how we know it, triumphal entry. And the Jewish people called it Lamb Selection Day. Okay. Now, the Bible doesn't say, now people reading the Bible, this is Jesus' triumphal entry. We just know it as that. People have labeled it as that. And look at his words. Let's get an idea of how he is presenting these words. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. I mean, I can hear his voice quivering. I can imagine that he's tearing up. And in fact, Luke tells us that he does, the Gospel of Luke, at this time that he's coming into Jerusalem. So, and we see that he's talking about the literal city of Jerusalem, where God put his very name. And you might want to write down 2 Chronicles 6:6, because in that verse God says, I have chosen Jerusalem that my name may be there. Whoa, that's huge. But then Jesus says about Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. Whoa, that's not exactly positive, is it? And those who are sent to her are the prophets. They're sent by whom to Israel, to Jerusalem? By God. And he then says, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. You were not willing. And you know what? It was last week that for the first time that word gather hit me, because I have always said about this verse, about what Jesus is saying to the people, you know, he's expressing his love to the people. He's expressing his wanting to protect his people, like a hen would gather her chicks under her wings. And as I was studying this again, going over this verse again, because we're learning about it in Tuesday morning's class as well, I thought, gather, Kathy, where have you been? Gather is throughout the Old Testament in terms of prophecy regarding God gathering Israel to the land, to Israel. And so in Jesus' words, we're seeing a summing up of a lot of Old Testament prophecy. And also, her not being willing for him to gather them is saying, you know, why would he want to gather them? If this is going to fulfill Old Testament prophecy, Jesus saying, I've wanted to gather you, what would that fulfill?
Well, there's scriptures all over from the prophets, like even in Isaiah somewhere, gathering from Sinan, which would be China, you know, just gathering all over the world. Just
for what, though? For
a nation.
I realize, but why would Jesus want to gather them?
To fulfill
the Abrahamic covenant, to bless them with the blessings that we find in the Old Testament. That are a lot of those blessings are connected. Most of those blessings are connected to the Mosaic covenant. When you see a list of blessings and a list of curses, but the Abrahamic covenant would be to give them all the land, to give them the Messiah to sit on David's throne, King David's throne in Jerusalem, and to then present the blessings in the millennial kingdom. That's what he has told them from the outset of his preaching to the Jewish people. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, is near. Al?
I have a question for you.
Uh-huh.
When, chronologically, in verse 39, for I tell you, you will not see me again until you say. When, chronologically, will they say this? Is this when he was coming down to before the millennium, at the end of the tribulation, or at the beginning of the millennium?
Good question. Okay, just jot down Zechariah 12:10, because that answers your question now. But I'm so glad that you gave an idea of the chronology, because let's just see what he says, what Jesus says. In verse 39, and now I can't see because I have writing all over it. For I say to you, and he's taught, the you being Israel, Jerusalem, you shall see me no more till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They have to say it first.
Yes,
and it's going to be after God pours his spirit out on the Jewish people that are alive at the end of the tribulation. So that's so important to understand, because it's not like they have anything to do with their salvation. God pours his spirit, and that's what Zechariah 12:10 says, pours his spirit out on them, and then they will mourn for him, and then he'll return. Richard?
I think that occurs like 9 days before his return. At the Feast of Trumpets, God will pour out his spirit, like he did at the Feast of Weeks. And then all Israel will be saved, because they were calling on to the Lord just a few days before. I mean, if you're going on beyond a specific day, I think that would relate more to the end.
There's a lot to be said about what Richard mentioned, because there are days that are added, and I'm not going to go into it now. But when you go to the end of Daniel, you'll see some days that are added, and it's thought that those days include time for Jesus establishing the kingdom. That's what you're saying, right?
Well, no, I'm just talking about just before he returns, when they're calling out for Jesus. I'm thinking that's like in Joel, it talks about them gathering between the altar and the sanctuary, and I think they're calling out for the Lord right here, just a few days before he actually returns.
I don't know. Yeah. I'm not thinking, because blessed is he, you know. When you, well, let me read it again. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. When you say that he's going to return, I'm thinking it's immediate. Yeah. Because otherwise they'd be saying, hey, where are you? We called out for you, you know. Okay, I'm glad I asked more for clarification on that. But can you see, though, then that his talking about gathering, how often I wanted to gather you, to give you the kingdom that had been promised to you. And if you, and it's so important that we realize that God has promised Israel the kingdom that Gentile believers are going to be in. We're going to be there. Somebody said to me this past week, what am I, chopped liver as a Gentile believer? I said, no. I mean, I'm so glad I'm not Jewish, because people would say, if you're Jew, if I'm teaching this, and people might say, if I was Jewish, they would say, oh, you could say that because you're Jewish. But no, I'm not. But let me just finish my thought. I know I interrupted myself. So now I forgot what I was going to say. Chopped liver, but then I was something before that. I don't know. Go ahead, Dave. Go ahead.
No, I was going to say, I had a conversation with a Jewish guy I know pretty well, and he says, all you Christians say we're going to hell. I said, oh, not at all. Not at all. I used yours. I said, the Messianic Christians are not going to hell. He goes, they're not Jews. I did Kathy. I said, well, wait a minute. I said, once a Jew, always a Jew.
Mm-hmm.
Once Spanish, always Spanish. Once,
yeah.
You know? I said, where are we? He goes, well, I think you guys are all going to hell. I said, well, I said, I would challenge you to read that, Isaiah 53, and let's talk about that. Because
mm-hmm.
I have all your book on that,
mm-hmm.
all your notes from the class.
Mm-hmm.
He didn't do that.
He didn't
I
do
was
that.
Hoping he would.
Yeah. You never know. He might.
Yeah,
he might. But isn't it funny, we get comments about, like I was talking about The Chosen before, oh, it's this, oh, it's that, and then this Jewish man saying, all you Christians say that Jews are going to hell. Where has he heard that from? And, you know, it would be good, that's why it's good to ask, where did you hear it, why do you think they're saying that?
He's the same one that, he says, life begins once the baby leaves the womb.
Oh, well, yeah.
I mean, that was
life. Yeah, so. Anyway, okay, so this is Jesus calling out to Jerusalem and crying. I truly believe he is crying over Jerusalem. In our study, though, the reason I even brought out this verse is because I want to share with you what impacted me of late connecting with the Old Testament prophecies, but also in the book of Matthew, as we continue in it, it's so important to know that the writer, Matthew, was inspired by God to address a Jewish audience. And that's important any time we study the Bible, in whatever passage we're in, whatever chapter we're in, it's important for us to know who is receiving these words from God, to whom God is speaking. And Jesus' teaching on the Mount of Olives in Matthew 24 is in reference to Israel. It's not to the church. I kept thinking this week of a comment that I had heard a while ago where I was reading in a book or listening to someone speaking, that the Bible is written for everyone, but it's not written to everyone. And that's important to take note of. Old Testament is written to mainly Jewish people. It's the history of Israel. But do you know that in the book of Daniel, from verses 2-4, chapter 2, verse 4, to chapter 7, verse 28, that's a good chunk of Daniel, realizing Daniel's only 12 chapters. Or is it 13 chapters? It's 12. Chapter 2, verse 4, going through Daniel 7:28 is written in Aramaic. It's not written in Hebrew. The rest of it is written in Hebrew, but that's Aramaic. Why? Because in the book of Daniel, we see so much about the Gentile empires. We see a lot about the Gentile empires, bringing it, you know, from Babylon to Persia, Medo-Persia, Greece, and then Rome. So look at that. You know, that smack in the Old Testament. The nations are addressed, and it's important because the nations are impacted by God's plan. Nations are impacted by end times. Okay, so on Jerusalem, Jesus is announcing judgment. You know, sometimes when I say he's writing to the Jewish people, some evangelical Gentile believers might think, oh, so where are we? I said, do you want to hear some of the words that Jesus is talking to the Jewish people about, or that God is saying, sinful nation, to Israel in Isaiah 1? But Jesus is definitely announcing judgment on the nation of Israel. And think of it this way, too. The church has not been birthed as yet. There's no church in Matthew. Jesus tells his disciples, you know, that he will, there's another group that he's going to be calling out. And this is in Matthew 16 and verse 18 and following. And the gates of hell will not prevail against them. And he's talking about the church. But he uses the word, in Greek, it's ekklesia, the called out ones.
So you're crying here when he's pronouncing judgment, your house is left to you desolate. I'm thinking that maybe that God the Father has some tears when he wants alone time and he clouds up the temple when the violent judges are about to pour out. This is not enjoyable to God to destroy things, but he just has to do it because he's holy.
Because he's holy, yeah. Right.
So Father might be saying it here too when he clouds up the temple and says, everyone out. I mean,
In Revelation you're talking about in 15, yeah, so true. That's a very solemn chapter and a very, it's grievous to God, so our hearts ache when we read that too. But I just want to emphasize that Matthew 24:25 are not addressing the church. There are some people who think the rapture is mentioned in 24, and it's not. It's not. God's program, his plan, and this is in your handout, for the nation of Israel is not being fulfilled in and through the church. God's plan for Israel is being fulfilled, will be fulfilled in the tribulation, the millennial kingdom. And any questions along those lines? Any problems with that? Okay, moving right along. It's so important that these two bulleted points under consider in the middle of your handout that they're understood, because it will impact how you study the Bible. Because if you don't understand these, you're going to see, and we saw it this week even, some people, let me just go through these next sentences. There are believers who see the church in Matthew 24. They see Jesus speaking to the church in Matthew 24, including Matthew 14. Matthew 24, verse 14. Let's look at that. Matthew 24, verse 14. I can't tell you how many times in different classes Gentile believers, after talking about it, it's going to be our responsibility. In Matthew 24, we've been told by our pastor, it's our responsibility to preach in all the world, and then the end shall come. And I said, you're getting that from Matthew 24? And they said, yeah. And that was the sermon that we heard. And said that the church is not being told this, that it's the church preaching. Matthew 24:14 says, and this gospel of the kingdom, just take note of that, will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. How many times have you preached or shared with people the gospel of the kingdom? Have you gone out on the streets and witnessed to people and said, do you know the gospel of the kingdom is coming? Just think of it that way. Have you done that? I haven't done it. Have you gone out and shared the gospel? Yeah. What's the gospel? Yeah. By grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Right. Right. And you find it in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 4, around there. Yeah. And but we don't say, we don't preach the gospel of the kingdom. Why wouldn't we preach the gospel of the kingdom? Do we know that the kingdom is coming right now? Who preached the gospel of the kingdom?
God.
And who preached it in the book of Matthew that we've studied already? In Matthew 3, in Matthew 4? John. Yeah. John said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then Jesus said in Matthew 4, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Why? Why? Are you going to answer that? Why?
Well, one reason, he was thinking the kingdom was going to be right there. He was surprised he's still in prison. That's why he was beginning to doubt. He thought the kingdom was going to be right.
Oh, yeah, no. But what I'm getting at, yeah, but why did John say that at first when he was at the Jordan River before he was in prison? Why did he tell the people who were coming down to the Jordan to be immersed? Why did he say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand?
Jesus, the king, is going to be there.
The Messiah was coming to deliver the kingdom. And that's why Jesus said it in Matthew 4:17, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So we don't say that because do we know that Jesus, we believe he's coming at any time. But as we understand more of the Bible chronologically, he's not here right now, is he, in our midst?
Yes, he is.
Well, he's in us.
Yes.
He's in us. But I mean, in this world, is he physically in this world right now? No. So the kingdom is in the future. That's where I'm going with that. Okay? Because now, I was talking to somebody this week, and they said to me, well, I got a little email from a good friend of mine, and she said, look at your ESV study Bible in the book of James. So I did, and I know some issues that I have with the ESV Study Bible, but we won't go into that.
Criticizing the Study Bible version of it.
The Study Bible is about this thick. Is that what?
You're not talking about the ESV generally. You're talking about the Study Bible note.
Yes, I'm talking. Thank you. I'm talking about the note. Yeah. The note that was not inspired by God. The notes are not inspired by God. So in the book of James. First verse is James, the servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion. So what does that mean? 12 tribes in the dispersion. Who are the 12 tribes?
Israel.
Israel, yeah. And in the dispersion, dispersion means that they've been scattered. They're outside of Israel, all right? So whomever wrote the notes said... that Jesus chose 12 disciples to signify the 12 tribes and to identify the church as the new Israel.
No,
I know. That's what I'm saying. Oh my gosh, gave me agita.
I don't understand the logic. I don't understand the doctrine. But I don't understand the logic behind the sentence.
Yeah.
Just doesn't make sense to me.
Because that's why I emphasized, if you don't understand that God has a separate program for Israel, separate from the church, then you're going to start interweaving Israel with the church, that you're not going to separate Israel from the church. And Israel had their hand slapped, and now all the promises, this is what replacement theology teaches, that I don't believe. Israel, all the promises that God gave to Abraham are now for the church.
There's a synonym for replacement theology, and it's supersessionism. Class, do your homework, because we know of someone who says they're not replacement, but they espouse supersessionism very vividly.
Yeah.
And it's synonymous, but they're... be careful, yeah. Doctor.
Be careful. And why do I harp on this? Because it's important. It's crucial for us to understand the Bible, right? We're here to study the Bible. Shouldn't we understand what we are studying? And if you start saying that the church is the true Israel, then you're going down the wrong path. James 1:1. What I just had read about to the 12 tribes and the dispersion. Yeah. So this person who was writing this note, was saying that is talking about the church is the true Israel. Because James is in the New Testament. So now, the church has been around, and now the church has replaced Israel. I don't know. Last time I read Isaiah 14:1, God said, I will still choose Jerusalem. Oh, and we know that. We know that, Al.
Yeah,
Is Wayne Grudem still alive?
Yeah, as far as I know, yeah.
That'd be a good thing to introduce to Jamie, to ask Wayne about that.
Well, he might have written, Wayne might have written that.
I know.
Yeah.
That's why I thought.
Yeah.
Yeah, I thought Wayne.
Killing two birds with one stone here.
Yeah. Yeah. I get your drift.
I talked to Wayne on the seminary cruise back in 2010 about replacement theology. He said, I see the force of your argument, but he wasn't committed.
Yeah.
He says, I see the force of your argument, he told me so.
Yeah, yeah. Well, he played, you know what, and it's in his book, Systematic Theology right. book, in the chapter that's entitled The Church in Israel, so you can read it. You know, and see what he says about it. Unless he's, you know, rescinded. You know, he's gone back and revamped that chapter. Okay.
His health has been shaky.
Yeah, he had. That's why you were wondering if he's still. I think he's still at the seminary.
Yeah, he's still teaching.
He's still teaching, yeah.
From what he heard.
Okay. So, and then some believers take this view further about no distinct plan for Israel from the church. And they believe that the church is going to go through the tribulation that would lead to that. And also some believers take it further than that and say that God is finished with Israel. And again, everything that God promised Israel is now for the church. So hasta la vista, Israel. Well, I'm saying how that would grieve God. Okay, so in Matthew 23:37-39, we see Jesus' heart. We see his telling them, your house is left unto you desolate, and he leaves the temple, and we see a foundation of why the kingdom that he was presenting to them is now postponed. It's postponed. It's not canceled. He's not canceling giving Israel the kingdom, but it's been postponed until they say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, and he returns. But you know what? Jesus weeping. I'm aware of, and you might be aware of more, twice that we see Jesus weeping in Scripture. And weeping over the people's unbelief, over the pain and the power of death, because he came to destroy death, right? We read that in Hebrews 2:14. He's destroying the devil. And that is victory, and he's weeping over that. But their unbelief of them not recognizing what has been told to them by God throughout the Old Testament. In fact, go to Luke. Go to Luke 19. And it's talking about Jesus coming into Jerusalem at Lamb Selection Day. And look at verse 41, Luke 19:41. Now as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it. So this is on, you know, what we would call Palm Sunday, but it's really Lamb Selection Day, because the lambs were being brought into Jerusalem for the Passover. 2.5 million people along those lines were in Jerusalem at Passover. How many of you have been to Israel, been to Jerusalem? Can you see 2.5 million, you know, being housed there? It's small, isn't it? Israel's small. But here he's coming into the city, and he's coming in on what is called Lamb Selection Day, because he is the perfect Lamb of God. He's the ultimate sacrifice. He was coming in with the lambs that were going to be sacrificed on that day, for or being brought in to be scrutinized to see if they were spotless, that were going to be sacrificed at Passover, on the day of Passover. And here he is riding into Jerusalem on the same day. What a graphic picture he's displaying to Israel. And you know what? Jesus rides in with them on that day, the day that he's weeping, okay? And he's scrutinized for 4 days by the people in Jerusalem, by Herod, by Pilate, by the Judas, by the thief on the cross, and they all find him to be spotless, to be blameless. Now you might be thinking, what'd she eat for breakfast? Because these are his enemies. But, you know, Herod, Pilate said he washed his hands of Jesus, and I don't find anything in him that should where I should condemn him. Herod said the same to Pilate. The thief on the cross, one of the thieves said, this man is righteous. Judas said, I have betrayed innocent blood. And it goes on and on. So in keeping with that, because it had to be a spotless animal lamb that was killed, sacrificed for Passover. Wow. At the ultimate sacrifice being made through Jesus, isn't it amazing that God would have these enemies of Jesus say these things? And so therefore he was crucified. He was put to death on Passover. And for our sin, he is the ultimate sacrifice. But again, he wept over the city when he came into it. Look at Luke 19:42, saying, if you had known, and you should have, guys, you have the word of God, you should have known, even you, especially in this your day, whoa, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from you. And if you go down to verse 44, he's explaining the destruction of the temple that would soon occur in about 38-40 years in Jerusalem in 70 AD. It's going to be leveled. That temple's going to be leveled to the ground, and your children within you to the ground. They will not leave in you one stone upon another. And then he says, and this just slays me, because you did not know the time of your visitation. You did not know. And in the book of Daniel, it is given the days that Jesus would come at his triumphal entry from a point in the book of Daniel, book of Nehemiah, where a decree was given to the Jewish people to go back and restore the city and build the walls from 445 BC. It was 173,880 days to the time of Jesus. Is God detailed? Yes. Does he want us to know that detail? Yes. Will we know it all on this side of glory? No. But you know what? Jesus is telling the people as he's riding into Jerusalem on the colt of a donkey that this was important for you to know, that I would be coming as your Messiah, as your ultimate sacrifice on this day. So yes, yes, he wept. Wow. Wow. But you know what? Jesus, in his condemning of Jerusalem, he doesn't hate those people. That's why I see in this, in Matthew 23:37-39, you know, we do see his love for them. We do see his wanting to protect them. And we do see him saying, you will not see me till. I read a commentator or somebody, it might have been just a book I was reading on Lamb Selection Day, that this person said, sounds like he's not returning. It sounds like Jesus is not returning. So I say, person whom I'm reading, don't you see that word till? Till? How often I would have gathered you, but you were not willing. You will not see me again till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. That's a beautiful word, till, isn't it? And we see it a lot in Scripture, till. So, you know, Jesus was crying out to the city of Jerusalem. He beforehand cried out to the scribes and the Pharisees. And the temple was in Jerusalem. The temple would be judged. I mean, the people would be judged through the destruction of the temple in 70 AD. But consider this, too, as we think of Matthew 24, as we think of the book of Matthew, where was John ministering in his days? In the desert. He was outside Jerusalem. And Jesus spent most of his time in Galilee, outside of Jerusalem, where the collective body of the religious, you know, were. So, my. But what is Jesus telling his city? He's telling them, I am going to leave you, and your house will be left to you desolate, unoccupied. And what is this house? It's the house, it's the temple that was a house of prayer for all peoples, not only Jewish people, for Gentiles as well. So, a backstory to all of this, on page 2, you see that I've written Exodus 25:8, right at the top, okay? And we read of God speaking to Moses, and he tells him, Moses, God tells Moses to direct the children of Israel and tell them, let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. So how is that a backstory? That's a backstory to the big picture of the Bible, that I may dwell among them. And this has very much relevance to end times too. How could we understand that Exodus 25:8 passage, that I may dwell among them? What's that got to do with anything? You know, sometimes we see verses as a toss-away verse. This is huge. Think of, well, I'm going to ask you again because we've got a couple of minutes. And that's all we have. But
I just have noted in my Bible from God's study that it denotes relationship, like that God wants a relationship.
That God wants a relationship. Yeah, that I may dwell with them. Okay, Al?
In the very beginning, when the world was perfect,
yes,
God dwelt with Adam and Eve in the garden.
Yeah.
And the end result of all of this tribulation is to bring back the Edenic.
Yes.
Situation again.
Exactly.
So people can see that God has triumphed.
Mm-hmm.
Victory is His, not Satan's.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Richard?
I think that when the rapture occurs, the Jewish people will think, we want God to dwell with us. So that's one, a spur for them to build a temple. Of course, the Antichrist will make an agreement with them too, probably. But this will be their original spur, that they want God to be dwelling with them after the rapture.
You know, it's interesting you're saying that, because there is that Temple Mount faithful that we've been talking about that's putting everything together for the third temple to be built. But I would love to have conversation. I would love to have one of them come here and talk to us and for us to ask questions. Why are you doing that? That's why is such an important question for all of us in our studies. Why are you doing this? I had read an article where I think his name might be Glick. His last name might be Glick. I'm not 100% sure. But he's looking at the redemption of Israel. So then my question, don't ever think that we're talking about the same definitions. Whomever you're speaking with. You could be even talking to a believer, and they would say something, just like I was telling you before, that if you take a spiritual approach and don't make a distinction between Israel and church, then you're not going to be on par with that other believer and what they're believing. So to the Temple Mount faithful, I would say, what do you mean by redemption? You know, and actually, I told you over a year ago that I signed up for a class. I'm going like this at the Chabad, because the Chabad is that direction. It's a synagogue, ultra-Orthodox, because they were going to be speaking on the Jewish view of redemption. I thought, great, I want to hear this. And because there is a book entitled, you have one Jew, you have three opinions. We saw that book in the library. And Jonathan Burness of Jewish Voice has embellished that to say, you have one Jew, you have, you know, 259.
Jonathan is Jewish.
Yeah, and and he can say that, yeah. And I can say it because we saw the book written by a Jewish person. But the rabbi who is going to be teaching the class called me and said, I don't think it's appropriate for you to come to the class, because he saw what was written, that, you know, about me and connecting the dots. And I said, hi, Rabbi Mendel. You and I had a conversation about that, you know, about my teaching at Scottsdale Bible, but he didn't want me to come.
Did he only want Jewish people to come?
No, because you know what? Before I signed up, that's a good question, Sharon said, did he only want Jewish people to come? No, they welcome other faiths. I asked the office manager just now. Yeah. Oh, I'm spatial.
So they're really not welcoming other faiths.
Well, but I asked the office manager. I called back after I saw him. I thought, okay, I want to register. And I said, do you accept everybody? You know, people of other faiths, because I'm not Jewish. And she said, oh yeah. So. But it would be interesting to know what redemption means to that group. But it doesn't mean that it's going to be the same to what the Chabad teaches. there are so many, there's no uniform belief in Judaism. But
doesn't Yom Kippur espouse a position of being safe for a year as opposed to eternally?
Yom Kippur talks about having physical life for a year. Yeah. So their saved word there, if they use that word, is not talking about salvation.
I'm getting that. It's using the same verbiage,
yeah,
but their definition is different.
Yeah. You're going to find that with Mormons, too, you know?
Yeah, and you and I experienced that firsthand.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. So anyway, but this, going bouncing off what Al said, and then we'll stop. Yeah. That going back to the garden and God walking with Adam and Eve, God coming to Abraham's tent and knocking on the tent flap, let's say, and with the two angels before Sodom was destroyed. And you know what? I think of John 1:14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. It's talking about Jesus. That's why God sent Jesus. So that word dwelt is just such a beautiful word. Like, Michelle, you said relationship. That really encompasses everything, God wanting a relationship with us. And isn't that a beautiful way to talk about any passage of the Bible, to show who God is? Like, Michelle's been teaching a group of women of late. So, and it's just so related to end times. There's a theme that continues throughout the Bible and launches out to the New Jerusalem and eternity forever and ever. So, okay. Next week we're going to pick up with what happened when God did indeed dwell in the tabernacle when it was completed in the wilderness, and after that, and again get into end times. Okay. Any questions, any problems, any issues? Any, like, why aren't we there yet? Well, there's a lot to learn.
I got to class late today, so I don't know that you addressed this or not. Were you going to say anything at all about Chosen, the DVD?
Yeah, I did. Okay. Yeah, yeah, thanks. Yeah, that's why I put that address down there.
Well, yeah, but the other thing about the DVD.
About what I heard, what I had received.
About the conflict.
Yeah, I did mention that. Yeah, so. Bobby, you want to pray? Are you okay?
Yes. Father, thank you, Lord, for this morning. Thank you, Father, for the freedom to be able to dig into your word on a regular basis, Lord. And I pray, Father, that if we should agree to disagree, as Daryl used to allude to, Father, that we might be able to have a biblical position for what we have to say, Lord, because, and then I think of another friend, John Politon, who says the only thing he ever says that's absolutely perfect on a Sunday morning is when he reads the word of God. That's the only perfect thing that we have in our lives, Lord. Sometimes, even in our own innocence, we may trip, stumble, and fall, Father. But we rely so heavily upon this three-inch book of miracles, Lord. So thank you for the class. Thank you for the mishpoka. Thank you for the family that cares for one another, Lord. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.